If you would, please take out with me your outlines for today's message while they're there in your bulletin. And also turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. In a few moments, we're going to be reading verses 14 through 18. The title for today's message is, Why Did God Send His Son Into the World? Now, you don't necessarily have to answer that out loud, but I want you to think about that. See what answer you come up with for yourself right now. Why did God send his son, talking about Jesus, of course, into the world? Now, if you're like me, you probably kind of start coming up with a bunch of different a list. You got this reason, this reason, this reason, this reason. That's kind of what we are looking at today, is why God sent his son into the world. And like I said, we will be looking at John 3, 14 through 18. But before we do that, I do want to read first from John 20, verses 30 and 31. This will be up on the screen. And I'm reading actually from the Christian Standard Bible today. So, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In those verses from John 20, the Apostle John specifically declares to his readers the motive why he wrote his book. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit guided him in writing those book, in writing that book, and in his other books, in the other parts of the New Testament. But he reveals there what motivated him. What was his reasoning, why he wanted to write them down so much. Because he not only tells about the things that Jesus did, but he especially talks about the things and the words that Jesus spoke. John was seeking simply to encourage people. He couldn't have convinced them about believing in Jesus Christ, the Messiah that the prophets had promised, clear back in the Old Testament, was just Jesus Christ. The one that God had promised to send was Jesus Christ. And John wanted people to truly understand that. You see, John's book, when you really look at it, not that the others aren't, but especially the book of John, you can list it as being an evangelistic book. Because he kind of gives us this, I don't want to say basic, but the simple way to salvation. To understand simply what salvation truly means and how we receive salvation. I once read a story about a seminary student that was given an assignment to go and talk with some successful people in business or whatever, and what was their essentials for their success. How they became so successful. The student went to another class and to a professor in psychology and started talking to that teacher, that professor, about, you know, just an idea. What could I write about? Just what it is. And the professor told him simply this. Make the plan for salvation simple. Don't go into a bunch of theology and a bunch of different things, but simply explain the process for salvation. The gift of salvation. Not that salvation is simplistic. I don't mean it like that. But simply tell people in plain language, how do you receive Christ? How do we receive salvation? Our scripture reading today that we're going to read speaks of God's primary purpose for sending his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, into the world. And in that, John makes two statements. God did not send his son into the world to condemn it. We will be reading that. And that he sent his son so the world might be saved through him. That the world may be saved through him. And sometimes I think we forget that, or we overlook it. Meaning anybody, everybody, whoever. So if you would, please stand with me. We're going to read John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing of being here together. We thank you for the time we had in Sunday school. And we thank you for Lauren with the children at today and the message that she gave there to them. But we especially thank you for the fact that you are here with us. As Lord talked about, you've promised to always be with us, and you are especially here in our worship service today. We thank you for the blessings that we have to hear your word, to sing your praises. And we thank you for the way that you are going to open our eyes, our ears, and especially our hearts to the message that you have for us today. Would you please join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, before we get into the message, I was thinking about, you know, when I decided I was going to do the Lord's Prayer again today, and I think we need to do that on a regular basis. But as the preacher, you know, we're not allowed to screw up. And although I've done it a couple times, been up there and said, okay, what part of the Lord's Prayer are we on? Am I getting it mixed up or whatever? Because when I get home and I mess it up, I hear about it, okay? In a loving way, okay? So whenever we do that from now, it's like when you overemphasize not to do something, and then you do what? You do it. Like when I'm trying to overemphasize on trying to remember somebody's name, and I get it wrong or whatever. When we were down at Wellington, there's a gentleman there. His name was Craig. I'm surprised I got the name right. Okay? And he looked exactly like a guy that I went to school with, whose name was Tim. And there was another guy named Tim in our church. Okay? So often I would get up there, and I'd be talking about Craig using Tim for the wrong name, and everybody's thinking that was this other guy who doesn't golf or doesn't do any of this other stuff, and they're all here like, what is he talking about? So like when you concentrate so much on how to do something, and then you mess it up. So any time that I'm up here and we do the Lord's Prayer, and I'm putting the forgiveness before the bread and everything like that, the first person, besides my wife, that says anything to me, you get to do it the next time. No, I do believe, though, that it's something that many churches, and not that they mean to, but have just gotten out of the habit of saying the Lord's Prayer and truly understanding what it truly is. From our scripture reading today, we are going to look at several different things from it that John simply wanted his people, his readers, to understand. And the first thing was this. God sent his Son into the world to reveal his all-inclusive love. His all-inclusive love. You know, throughout history, and probably still today, many people had and have a misunderstanding about who God loves, about who God truly loves. Some have used Scripture in a misleading way to commit sinful acts, claiming God's love is only for themselves, that if you did a certain thing, or if you're from even a certain nationality, or something's a little bit different about you and the way you live or whatever, that God no longer loves you, or that God doesn't love you. Who's ever had somebody hold our past against us? I've had people, you know, when I first went into the announcement, I was going to be a pastor or start studying for the pastor. I had people, well, one in particular came up to me and say, you know what? You've done so much in your past, you shouldn't even be thinking about being a preacher. And on the human side, they're probably right. I wasn't perfect as a kid. I get it. But so many times we hold things, or people have held things against us, or people hold things against people about what they've done, and they say that God no longer loves them. Jesus came to explain, to demonstrate, to show that God's love is for everybody. You know, some thought that God loved only his chosen people, Israel. Now imagine for a moment that you could not receive God's love today simply because you weren't from the right nation. That you weren't the right nationality. Imagine if nobody had ever actually said to you that you couldn't receive God's love simply because you weren't the right person. Imagine how that would change your feelings of even being here today, even if you were here. Or, you know, how that would change your outlook on life, the way you understand life, to know now the way the promises that you have, that you're looking forward to in Christ, simply because you weren't from the right nation. Many Jews and many Gentiles believed that if you were not Jewish, or that you had not converted over to the Jewish ways in somehow, some way, shape, or form, or to their beliefs, that you were just left out in the cold as far as God's love was concerned. Now, I'm not saying that's correct. I'm just saying that's what many people thought for a long time. What if you believe today that, how would your life change? Not only did many believe God's love was not for the Gentiles, but all those who didn't have God's love were automatically under God's condemnation. In other words, that you could never do anything to get his love. How would that make you feel today? And yet so many times people are told this, even still today. Jesus came to reveal that both Jews and Gentiles were included in God's love. Even those who had a narrow view of God's love. So in other words, even those that through the years have made claims like that, God still loves them. Just like he loves still the person who's committed whatever sin. Now, I didn't say God likes the things we do. There's a big difference there. But God's love is for anybody and everybody who is willing to receive it. Some people thought, and still even today, that God loved only those who were successful in obeying God every day, every moment. Now, ask yourself this. I'm going to ask you, how many of us have been successful in obeying God in every aspect of our life today? Okay? So if we were basing it on that, would we get God's love if that was true? No, we wouldn't deserve it. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the prominent influential leaders, religious leaders of that day, were in that group. They were ones that had the narrow concept of God's love. Now, did God still love them? Yeah. God loves everybody. Did he have a problem with them? Yeah. He had a big problem with that situation. Because we've all fallen into that area where we've disobeyed. Nobody can perfectly follow the law. John tells us that God did not send Jesus into the world to criticize, condemn, or cut off people. Now we know, and I want to make sure that we're not misunderstanding here, we know that one day Jesus is coming, going to return. He's going to do that final battle with Satan, and those that follow Satan are going to be cut off and thrown into hell. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about the first time Jesus came. The Bible tells us that Jesus did not come into the world to do what? To condemn. At that point in time, that's what we just read. Jesus was not sent into the world to condemn, but to do what? To save. Look at the people Jesus spent the most time with. People with a past. People who had done things wrong. People who felt unloved. People who knew that they had sinned and didn't understand or know that God still loved them. People whose society had for the most part written off as being no good. Or people that looked at certain people that they had no chance of redemption or forgiveness. And unfortunately, there's still those people today who assume that just because someone disagrees with them on certain topics or whatever it may be in morals or whatever, that they're just automatically written off. People who look at people that maybe they live a little bit differently, have a little bit viewpoints, or sin in their life, and yet forget what the Bible tells us to do, to reach out to them. Now, yes, we are to stand up for God's word, but we are also called to show love, to show Christ. We need to remember that God sent Jesus into the world that those who live contrary to God's word would one day experience the love of God through Christ and be saved through him. That's what we are called to do. To show the love of Christ to those that maybe we disagree with, maybe those that, according to the Bible, are living completely outside of the realms of the Bible. I get that. But we are called to do what? The same thing John is doing here. To reach out to them. Evangelize to them. To talk to them in the right ways or whatever. But to show them that God still loves them. Because at some point in time, whether we accepted Christ as a little child or as a teenager, as an adult later on, somebody cared enough to tell us about the love of Christ. At some point, whether it was somebody that came up to you personally or a pastor that gave a message or you heard it in some way, shape, or form, whoever gave the message or whoever told you, whatever way, somebody cared enough to make sure that you heard about the love of Jesus Christ. Maybe you didn't know the pastor that was giving the message, but he still worked on that message so that somebody, even if he didn't know you personally, somebody would hear that God loves them. Billy Graham probably didn't meet maybe even 5% of the people that would come forward at his crusades. But yet he cared enough that no matter who they were, that he wanted them to hear the gospel. And he knew that there was going to be people there that probably disagreed with him on a lot of areas in his life or in the life of Christ and from the Bible. But he still cared enough that he would do the things that he was called to do. And I'm sure you could think of people in your life right now that no matter if you disagree with them or what their life may be, that maybe you're being called to simply share the gospel with. Just to simply share, they are loved. And what Christ has done for them. Now I realize some people just won't listen. I get that. But we are called to share God's love. We've all lived, and probably in some ways are still living, by messing up from time to time. We've all lived in certain ways that were contrary to God's word. If there's anybody here that still doesn't sin today, great for you. But we still sin, so at times we are still in contrary to God's word. Now, I'm not saying it's a lifestyle, I'm just saying we still mess up from time to time. We all need to remember how much Jesus loves us. How much God loves us. And even when we do, even as Christians mess up, Grandma Jean, God still loves you. I'm not saying she messes up. She's perfect. Okay? But my point is simply this. No matter what we are, whether we're truly not even following Christ or whether we are following Christ and we still mess up, God still loves us. He is still here with us. His promises are still true for us. God sent his Son into the world to save people from perishing. Jesus said there in verse 16 that whoever believes in Christ will what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Peter 3:9 kind of echoes that. It says, God is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. There is no doubt that if a person looked at certain events in the Old Testament without truly understanding the situation, they could come away and say, well, God is a judging God, which he is just. God is just cruel God. Look at what he did to certain people and just different things and the people that he had killed and just the different wars that took place and just different things. And like I said, when they don't understand the situations. Many in the time of Jesus still today, either by choice or without understanding, look at God as being some type of a vengeful God, a mean, heartless God, when they look at those events. And what they fail to see is the patience that God had in the Old Testament. When he called for people to do certain things, or like when he punished Israel or other nations, the patience and the time that he gave them to repent. We've been talking about in Sunday school and even in church and a couple different times about Babylon, when Babylon was used to conquer Israel. Now, if you want to take that story and just look at just the fact that Babylon conquered Israel, you could probably say, okay, God was kind of mean at that point. But you got to go back and understand the years that God gave Israel to repent. There's been times where Israel was used to conquer other nations. And the fact is that God had given them, that nation, years, sometimes even hundreds of years to repent, and they wouldn't do it. See, we always look at the judging part. I shouldn't say always, but we tend to look at the judging part of God without understanding the compassion. There's a day coming when God is, when Christ is going to return. Amen? We know that at that time, we will be caught up together with him. We will spend eternity with him in the new heaven, new Jerusalem that we've talked about. There will be those who won't. There will be those who have failed to receive Christ as Savior, who have denied him, some way, shape, or form. But God still gave them time to repent. People often don't see the patience of God. Christ came to reveal that God is love. And the reason God loves us, it has patience, is simply because he loves us so much. He is merciful. He is gracious. Christ came for us to see that God offers us forgiveness and cleansing from sin. Christ came to show that God just doesn't want to forgive our sin. He wants to deliver us from sin. The punishment of sin and the troubles in life sin brings. You know, God didn't send Jesus, okay, go down, die on the cross, so that one, and then rise from the dead, so that one day people could come up to you and ask for forgiveness and be promised that forgiveness. Now, that happens. I'm not saying that. But he doesn't want this to be, well, we can just go up to him and ask for forgiveness. I want you to go down there because my love is so deep for them. I want somebody to deliver them from sin. The things that it does to their life. The way it leads them down the wrong path. I just don't want to give them forgiveness. I want to give them you to walk with them. I want to give them you to be in them. Christ revealed the qualities of life spent in the service of God, or to God, and His love, the way God designed us to be. We've talked about this before, and I'll probably talk about it again at some point down the road. When Adam and Eve in the garden, they were what? One-on-one with God, right? They were designed to walk there daily with God. Hand in hand, if you want to put it that way. And of course, we know what happened. We know what took place. We don't have to go into that. But Jesus comes to restore that to what we were designed to be. Now think about this for a moment. What does sin do? Separates us from God. Exactly. But it also eats at us from the inside. It destroys a person's life, or can destroy a person's life. It affects in so many different ways, in so many different situations. There is punishment for sin, right? Christ came, or God sent Christ to forgive us, to deliver us from and to escape that punishment, but also to walk with us so that the sin doesn't eat at us. To know that we are forgiven should give us a blessing beyond description. To know that what God has done for us. The prodigal son is a classic illustration of those who neglect or refuse to believe that God is good, and that He has His best in mind for us by living our life with Him in so many different ways. The prodigal son basically, in a nutshell, looked at life beyond his father's house. Said, you know what? I think that's going to be better. And what happened? Where did he end up? Yeah, he ended up in the pig pen. Both physically and spiritually. But what was his dad doing when he came back? He was there waiting for him. He was already there waiting for him. Sin is a form of moral insanity. It is a road that leads to self-destruction in every area. You know, I'm sure we've seen those commercials that are kind of popular right now about the ex-smokers talking about what smoking did to them. I saw one the other day that the ex-smoker was talking about how they used to smoke because of the fact that it helped them to deal with stress. And then they had to have open heart surgery, which was the most stress they ever had because of smoking. Kind of ironic, I guess. I can picture a similar advertisement about warning people about turning to Christ. I can look at somebody that's in a situation like the prodigal son, my own life included. I once wanted to do my own thing. Now I am enslaved to the sin that I went to go for. When you look at it, that's exactly what happened to the prodigal son. He went to go do the party life, and he became enslaved in living with the pigs. How many times have we done just different things and said, well, I just wanted to try it this one time, even though I know I shouldn't do it, and then it became an addiction. Or just whatever. Christ came to save us from the effects of sin, and sent his son to keep us from perishing in the future. As I said, there's a time coming when sin will be dealt with. He kept us from perishing in the future and being sent to hell. Jesus speaks of that place called hell more than any other New Testament person. He came that we might be delivered and saved from that terrible fate. God doesn't want us to die and spend that there. That's why He sent Jesus. Jesus came so that we could find the way to the Father. By choosing to become children of God, we avoid spending eternity in that place that's prepared for Satan himself and for his followers. Christ came to give us joy now. today in this lifetime. Not that we would be perfect, but to give us joy. Jesus says in John 15, verses 10 and 11, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Now I realize that we get the complete fullness of God when we're in heaven, but he says he's come now to give us joy now, to know the promises that we have coming through Christ. Christ came to give us more than just what we often call fire insurance. He came to give us joy. He wants to be with us when we struggle. He wants there to be with us when we are tempted, to pick us up when we fall, to comfort when we hurt, to remind us of the promises we have coming when we face the dark days now. He wants to be there with us, giving us his joy. And God sent his Son into the world to provide a simple way of salvation. God sent his Son into the world to provide a simple way of salvation. We will not find that way to God through obedience to the law or through some type of effort in trying to achieve the highest or best. We will not find salvation without true belief and faith in Christ and what he's done. We will only find salvation through faith in Christ. To experience salvation, we must believe with all our hearts that Jesus is God's Son. We have to believe that Jesus is God's Son. To experience salvation, we must believe with all our hearts that God is as Jesus declared him to be, a loving, compassionate God. And to experience salvation, we must believe with all our hearts that God will do for us what he's promised to do. Forgive us, deliver us. Men and women through history who have experienced inward joy and who have achieved significantly in service with others or to others have been those who believed that God was always faithful and that he is always reliable. Pastor Charles Spurgeon, as I wrap it up, said that there are at least three essential elements in that faith that saves. One, you need to know something significant about God in order to be able to really believe in him. In other words, we got to believe the promises of his faithfulness, his forgiveness. To get that information about God, we need to study his word. We need to take his Bible study seriously, not just at home, but with each other. The faith that saves is based on information that we have about God comes through studying the scriptures, taking time to know what scripture says. You know, I've known a lot of people who have simply been led off course simply because they didn't know what the Bible said about certain subjects, or didn't know what the Bible said about love and just different things, and we get led off course simply because we didn't truly read God's word and study it. Mental assessment. There must be a willingness in the mind to give consent and assent to the truth about God, humankind, and life as it is revealed in the New Testament. And then trust. This means to have a commitment to truly depend on God. It means to place our confidence in God, making a leap of faith and putting our hopes on Jesus Christ as the one who came to be your Savior. So in that simple explanation that John gives us, why did God send his Son into the world? Because he loves us so much. He wants to forgive us, to deliver us, to keep us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we do praise you and thank you for the love that you have for us. We thank you for forgiveness of sin. We thank you how you hold us in that forgiveness and the blessings that you give in so many different ways. We thank you that we can come to you and ask you for that forgiveness and be promised of that forgiveness. Because that's what you want to do. Lord, we just pray that if there is someone here today that doesn't truly know you, that doesn't know if they've actually truly accepted your forgiveness, that they wouldn't leave here today without making that decision. Lord, we just pray that you just remind us of your love and hold us steadfast in it. We pray this in your loving name. Amen.